Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What we've done in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is we've kind of grabbed a verse and taken it out of there. It teaches exactly what we're going to show this morning, but it's really not the focus of the discussion that Paul is talking about, as we'll see later. But it deals with the resurrection. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power." This morning I'd like to talk to you about resurrection power. You know, we come here today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It's considered one of the great facts in history. And hopefully, it is what has changed our lives. It's kind of interesting that I've not really considered it till this week. Did some reading, and you know, in the book of Acts, whenever the apostles are confronted by their enemies, they never say, "Well, go look at the empty tomb. You'll find that it's that he's not there anymore." Now, today we do that a lot. We say, "Well, go look at the empty tomb. The grave is empty. There's no one there." But when you realize that those first disciples did not, their entire evidence was not the empty tomb, because you see, it wasn't the empty tomb that convinced them. You see, the empty tomb only puzzled them, didn't it? As we read earlier this morning and as we read here. When they went and they saw the empty tomb, they wondered what had happened. Mary thought that someone had taken the body of Jesus. And that was her understanding. Peter himself, it says, looked in there and he didn't know. John is the only one of which it says he saw and believed. But you see, those first disciples, what they said, "We have seen the Lord." You see, that's more powerful than an empty tomb. You know, because you can try to explain away an empty tomb, but you can't explain away, "I have seen the Lord." And so when they stood before councils and before those that would persecute them and punish them for their testimony, they didn't say, "Go look at the empty tomb." They said, "We have seen Him." In Acts chapter 5, they were told never again to preach in His name. Peter spoke right up and he says, "You judge whether we should obey God or you. But as for us, we cannot but testify what we have seen and what we have heard." You see, that was the greatest evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, who He said He was. And for those first disciples, when they saw Jesus, that was life-changing. Even old Thomas, who held out, said, "I'm not going to believe until I can see the nail prints in His hands. Not going to believe it." Even Thomas melted away before the risen Christ. He didn't step forward and say, "Let me see Your side." He didn't step forward and say, "Well, let me just see Your hands." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You see, they understood something. They understood the power in the resurrection. They understood that it would take power to accomplish the resurrection of Jesus. And God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brought Jesus' cold, bloodless body back to life. You know, a lot of people have tried to explain it away. But you know, if laying in a tomb makes you come back to life, well, maybe we ought to try that. You know, maybe they ought to get a cold place, and when people get sick and die, we'll take them to this cold, damp, dark place and leave them lay there for a couple days. Maybe they'll come back to life. You believe that? I don't think so. I don't think so. They understood the power involved in the resurrection. And in a day and age in which you and I live, it takes a lot to wow people anymore, you know? These kids that are sitting back here, sitting all over. You know, it takes a lot to wow kids anymore. It's like, well, yeah, that's nothing. I saw that on, Matrix, or I saw that on this or that, you know. With visual effects, they're able to do almost anything. But when those people saw the resurrected Christ, it was life-changing. They understood that it took power. It took power. Now, you know, today, we can understand how people think almost anything can happen. But, you know, I thought about that. Last night I was reading and something, and it came to me. Little old tomato seed. You know, we can send that off to a lab and they can tell us exactly everything that's in there. They can tell us every particle that's in there, and they can tell us exactly how much of each thing is in that seed. But you know they can't make one? Isn't that amazing? With all of our technology, with all of our great abilities, we don't even have the power to make a tomato seed. You understand the power of the resurrection then, don't you? That Jesus Christ was dead, had been crucified, and it took the power of God to raise Him from the dead. So listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." He says, Jesus is able to do everything. And someday He's going to come back. When He comes back, He's going to change this lowly body. Have you noticed that your body gets lowlier and lowlier the older you get? Yeah. It doesn't operate like it used to, does it? But you know, that didn't bother Paul. Paul says, you know, there's a day when Jesus is going to return and He's going to take this lowly body and He's going to fashion it like His body, a glorious body. Paul understood the power that was needed to do that. And once again, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Life to your mortal... Now, I know you think you're alive, right? You say, wait a minute. I used to work at a construction site, and right next to the gate where everybody had to check in every morning, right next to the gate there was a sign that the boss had put up. It said, "If you don't think the dead live again, show up at 4:30. Or in the 2-minute overtime of an Illinois game. Huh? You don't think the dead come to life. I was waiting for calls last night. I figured probably I'd have to go to the hospital. There'd probably be several heart attacks down there from our congregation alone. But Paul understood the power to change our mortal bodies. Also, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and he says, and His incomparable great power. You know, it's like, let me add a few more adjectives here. His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul understood the great power of the resurrection. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Just want to make a few comments on the power of the resurrection. You see, first of all, it took the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead. I was reading twice in this last week. I heard it on the radio, and then I read something like this. And you know, there was this Islamic fellow arguing with a Christian. And he was saying, you know, at least when we go to our prophet's tomb, his body is there. The other fellow didn't quite get it, did he? You know, a lot of people make a pilgrimage. I've never been to Israel. I would want to go anytime you guys want to pay for my way. It costs about $1,300, $1,400. Anyway, I wouldn't mind going. It'd be a great thing. But I don't have to go see the empty tomb. I don't have to go see the Church of the Sepulchre because I understand it took the power of God to raise that body that day. It took the power of God. Man, with all of his technology, has never produced life. Has never produced life. And with all the medical miracles that we can do, and that's what we call them, right? A medical miracle. You know, all the medical miracles. If we've got all these medical miracles, how can we still have funerals? Because you see, no matter how good we get, we're never able to completely retain life indefinitely. That is within God's power and God's power alone. You see, it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul says several times in the verses that we read today, it's that same power that's going to quicken this mortal body. This body is mortal. We are not immortal yet. This body is subject to all types of things. I told my wife this last week, I said, you know, if I just quit listening to the news and reading news stuff off the internet, my blood pressure would drop 20 points. You know, it's no wonder people have heart attacks and die just listening to the news, let alone the basketball games. But Paul says, this mortal body, this body that is weak and decays, this body that is it doesn't have strength, this body that eventually becomes so weak that it cannot even maintain its own life, that God is going to, with the same power that He raised Jesus from the dead, raise that mortal body. How come it is that those first disciples of that day could go out and, you know, so what? Paul said, if I go to Jerusalem and they kill me, they kill me. Big deal. I mean, what can you do to Paul? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Was Paul concerned? Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body. Folks, does that sound stupid to you? Let's be honest. Does that sound stupid? Don't fear those that can kill the body. That's what Jesus said. Because you see, Jesus understood that God has the power beyond death, after death. Not every funeral I preach can I preach with the same assurance that I do with every other. But it's a good feeling when I can go and preach a funeral with the assurance that that person is with Jesus. And that body, though it is cold and though it is lifeless and though it is already beginning to decay, regardless of our best efforts to preserve it, that body that will eventually decay to dust, God will raise that body victorious by the same power that He raised Jesus from the dead. Not only is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead and the power that will quicken our mortal bodies, but it was resurrection power that changed the lives of those first century Christians. I was reading an article the other day. I heard this a few weeks ago, too. You heard about the preacher that went to the dentist. And, you know, the dentist is in his mouth there working. And the preacher can't hardly say anything. And, you know, that's hardly ever happens to a preacher. But anyway, he can't say anything. And so the dentist, you know, he says, you know, I don't believe that there is a God. I think that's all a bunch of junk. I don't believe it at all. And so after the dentist was all finished, you know, the preacher said, you know, as I look around at me and I see all the people with cavities and people's teeth falling out, he says, you know, I don't even believe in dentists. And the dentist says, well, you know, I can't help people if they don't come to me. Boing. You know, you look around at this world and you see the rottenness of this world and you see all the corruption in this world and you see all the sin in this world. It's not God's fault. God has not moved. He's still there waiting for anyone that will come to Him. You see, God doesn't lack power. That's not the problem. The problem is that God lets us do what we want. Isn't that a problem? But you know, let's get serious. From the time we're about that size, we want to do what we want to do. That's our problem. It's not that Jesus doesn't have the power to change our lives. He changed the lives of these first disciples. You see, God doesn't save everybody in the world. And that's why the world is a dreadful place. Because there are plenty of wicked people. But the power of God has changed millions of lives. God has taken people who are on drugs and immediately changed them. God has taken people who have lived the most immoral lives, forsaken their families, ruined their lives, and changed them in a moment. He has the power to do that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's going to quicken our mortal bodies, and it's the same power that has the power to change lives. Change the lives of those people in that first century, and God is still in the business of changing lives today. He has brought millions of people out of darkness into the light. And also it is the same power that enables us to live a Christian life today. You know, a lot of people have a lot of struggles because they try to live the Christian life. You ever done that? You ever try to live the Christian life? What happens? I'm going to do it this time. I'm really going to do it. 2 weeks later, you're saying, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm really going to do it. You see, the trouble is that without the power of God in your life, you cannot. You cannot. You are not able. It is not within your power. You might as well try to make a tomato seed as to live a Christian life without the power of God in your life. It can't happen. Without God working in you, it will never happen. Can't do it. Without the power of God. It's God's power that allows us to live the Christian life. Now, I challenge you to do something. A couple of Sundays ago, we had a thing here for the kids, and I had a little paperback New Testament, and I was trying to illustrate something to them, and I'd ripped out some pages and all kinds of stuff. And so they all wanted one. All wanted one of those paperback New Testaments. And I told them they could all have one if they promised me they'd read it. How are we doing on that, kids? Huh? Anyway, I challenge you to go home and read the verses before our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with a terribly, terribly bad subject. You see, the Corinthians were the worst society of the day. You know, Corinth was like the Las Vegas. You know, what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Doesn't sound like a good thing to me. And the Corinthians were the worst society of the day. As a matter of fact, there was kind of a phrase that if you were Corinthianizing, you were really living an ungodly life. And so Paul is dealing with these Corinthians who have become Christians but are having struggles. Not like any of us. We don't have struggles, do we? We don't struggle with sin. Do you? I wouldn't ask you to show your hands because I wouldn't want to know how many of you lie. We struggle with sin. The Corinthians struggled with sin. And some of the sins that are described there in that passage, you'd say, wait a minute. They couldn't struggle with that sin. How could you struggle with that sin and be a Christian? But they did. But you see what Paul is telling them. When he gets to verse 14, it's the power of God that's going to raise their body from the dead, just like He raised Jesus from the dead. And it's God's power that can get us through this life successfully. Now they tell me, I don't know it to be a fact because I wasn't there, I didn't see it. But they tell me, maybe you know, that Illinois won last night. Okay? Did they make any mistakes? Huh? Did they make any mistakes? Come on, is there anyone here who would say they didn't make any mistakes the whole game? No, not going to say that, are you? Were they successful? Yeah. You see, we're weak. And in our Christian experience, we are going to fall. And we might even have to go into overtime. But by the power of God, we can be successful. We can win the game. But without the power of God to change your life, you will fail time after time after time because you do not have it in your ability to do that. You see, the Corinthians had the idea that meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, so you should be able to just eat all you wanted to. Don't worry about it. Everybody under 12, close your ears. And their idea was is that, you know, God gave you a sexual desire, so there's nothing wrong with just fulfilling it whenever you needed to. That's what they were teaching. Of course, that kind of sounds like our sex education in our schools today. You know, don't have abstinence. That would be stupid, you know. But, you know, the philosophy of that day and the philosophy of our day is very similar. Look at our TV shows. Had somebody tell me the other day, I've talked so much about TV shows they can't even watch television anymore. I don't know. But look at sin in the Christian church. I mean, if we want to look at something that's gone amok, we don't have to go to the world. We don't have to go to Las Vegas, right? All we have to do is look at the Christian community and see sin. But in this passage, Paul lays down point after point as to why the believer should live a holy life, separated from the influence of the world. And he has, by the power of God, the power to do that. You see, God has a right to tell us what we ought to do. In his book, The Normal Christian Life, Watchman Nee gives an illustration of a fictitious person. The fictitious person is going to go take a dip in the lake. So he takes off his clothes and he gives it to this man to watch his clothes while he's going swimming. And so he jumps in the water and he starts to swim. And the other guy that he gave his clothes to, he looks in his pocket and this guy's got a big old wad of money. So as people are coming by, he starts passing out the guy's money. Pretty soon the guy in the lake says, "Wait a minute! That's not yours! You don't have a right to pass out what is mine. I gave it to you to keep, not to abuse." Do you realize that the life that God has given us, He's given us not to abuse? He's given it for us to use for His service. But a lot of people think that whatever they've got, it's perfectly all right for them to give it out, not realizing that it's God that has given it to us. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3, chapter 1. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The power that he's talking about here is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, but it's that power that can keep us in the will of God. Resurrection power is what makes Christians. It makes them live like Christians. Do you know that power today? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, I've got a desire. You know what my desire is? I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You know, that doesn't seem like a smart prayer to me at all. Does it to you? Any of you here today saying, boy, I hope I have some pain today? Huh? Not happening? Somebody over there wants to have some pain to get it over with? Oh, well. The rest of you, not interested, right? But Paul says that I might know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm not much on poems, but I found a good one. It says, how do I know that Christ has risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day, and I began to live. How do I know He left the tomb that morning long ago? I met Him just this morning, and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that endless life He gained for me that day? His life within is proof enough of immortality. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and lives within my heart. The greatest proof of the resurrection for you personally today is that if you know Jesus is in your heart. Because you see, nobody can argue with that. Nobody can take that away from you ever, forever, if you know that Jesus is in your heart. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask Your blessings upon each of us today. We think of the words of the song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. But Heavenly Father, we pray that Your power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, will work in our hearts and in our lives. And that that power will be a daily living testimony to us in our hearts that Jesus is alive forevermore. It's in His name we pray. Amen.